My beloved brothers and sisters, as Brother Anthony announced, we do bring with us the love of our home ecclesia, the Verdugo Hills Ecclesia in California. And we're very pleased to take your love back to them with us, because we do have a wonderful fellowship that we share together. Here we are, halfway through the year 1988. In fact, we're closer now to next New Year's Day than we are to last New Year's Day. And time has slipped away quite rapidly, hasn't it? As you sit here this morning, as you have done many, many times in your life, do you feel that you're growing spiritually, that you feel closer to God, that your prayers are more fervent? Can you measure your spiritual progress and feel it has grown in these last 6 months, the first 6 months of 1988? Now, there's three answers you could give to that question. Answer number one, yes, I do feel closer to God. Answer number two, no, I feel that maybe I've drifted a little bit away from God. I started out the year with high hopes and resolutions, and they were quickly broken, and I sadly admit that I do not feel close to my Creator now as much as I did 6 months ago. And then there's a third answer that possibly might fit more of us, and that is, well, I don't really know. I don't see much change, nothing drastically worse, but then I don't see any great strides forward either in my spiritual growth. Well, one of those answers must fit everyone in this room, surely. I can't think of another alternative than those three. So this morning, our goal is to help change that answer if it wasn't an answer that you're satisfied with. We need to draw closer to God. We should have seen some progress in our spiritual life in the last 6 months. And if we haven't seen it in the last 6 months, why will it be in the next 6 months unless we do something different than we have been doing? And so we're told in 2 Chronicles, where God appears to a king, and he gave him some words of encouragement which are encouraging to us. The king's name was Asa, and the man who came to him to give him the exhortation, as we're coming to you this morning from so far away, his name was Azariah. He was the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said, "Hello, Asa." Well, that wasn't exactly the way they said it in those days. He said, "Hear ye me, Asa." Okay, well, what are you going to say? "The Lord is with you." Oh, that's good, isn't it? But that's not the end. He says, "The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." So if you don't feel closer to God on July 3 than you did on January 1, then perhaps you're not drawing near to God, because if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You forsake him, he'll forsake you. That's what God sent this prophet to say to Asa. They, in their trouble, verse 4, did turn unto the Lord and sought him, and he was found of them. And that's true of you and me. If we will just seek God, we will find him. And so in verse 7, "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Encouraging words to us. Be strong. Don't let your hands feel weak, because your work will be rewarded for whatever it is you have done. And when Asa heard these words, it says he took courage. And that's the purpose of exhortation, isn't it? This morning, we're here to take courage, to be built up in our most holy faith, to be encouraged to try harder, to do better, to be more faithful. We heard the announcement of our sister Doris Cookson. Her account is now closed. She now awaits the return of the Lord. For her, the next conscious moment will be at the judgment seat of Christ. She cannot change her record now. It's over. you can still change your record if you want to. And so we had our first reading this morning, the story well known to all of us about Saul and Samuel and Agag. And Saul started off to be so good, and he's ended up so poorly. And God was sorry that he'd ever picked him to be the king. But God didn't make a mistake. God gave them what they wanted. And they wanted a king. And sometimes we want something we ought not have. And when they asked Samuel for a king, Samuel was really upset. And God says, protest unto him solemnly, but give him their way. He'll do that with you too. If you don't want what's right, what's best for yourself, God will let you have what you ask for. And when you get it, it won't be what was best for you. But if you surrender to God, if you seek him, if you trust in him, then he will give you the very best thing possible for you. So it's up to you whether or not you want to tell God what you want or ask God to give you what you should have. And they're not always the same. And so Samuel instructed Saul as to what he should do. And pompous Saul went out and did it. No, he didn't. He did part of it. He was told to slay everyone, and he kept back the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and he spared Agag. And when Samuel comes to see him, Saul in his self-righteous way, and this is the way human nature is, and we have to see ourselves in Saul, because there's a little bit of Saul in all of us. We're Christadelphians, and here we are, and we think, oh, we're doing so well. And Saul says, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Simon says, I hear something. What's that I hear over there? I hear the bleating of sheep. They're not supposed to be sheep. They're all supposed to be dead. What do I hear? Oh, he says, well, oh, that's all right, Samuel. He says, you see, we saved the best of the oxen and the sheep to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. You can't do evil that good may come. And Saul was so self-righteous. He said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. He was lying. He wasn't fooling God, and he wasn't fooling Samuel. He really wasn't fooling himself, because he goes on to say, and I brought Agag the king and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which... He's about to make a confession. Sheep and oxen, and the things which should have been utterly destroyed, we saved them alive to make a sacrifice unto God. Isn't that nice of me? And Samuel says, listen, and you'll hear what God has to say to you. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Oh, now wait just a minute. I know I have a stubborn streak in me, but after all, that can be a good quality. And I don't always do what's right, but I'm a Christadelphian. I do most things right. Rebellion, it is the sin of witchcraft. I mean, you would never relate those two. And just stubbornness, you would never say stubbornness was like idolatry. God says it is. If it was true then, it's still true today. We have, brethren and sisters, all of us, a rebellious streak in us. And we see it in little children. And sometimes we even make the mistake of thinking it's cute when you see a little child do something that's rebellious. When I was a little boy, I was visiting my grandmother, and she had a big house with an upstairs, and I was walking down the stairs from the upstairs to the downstairs. In those days, they didn't have carpet. It was hardwood, polished hardwood. And my grandmother was on her hands and knees scrubbing the steps, and she had a bucket of water there. And here I come, one down one at a time, because I was such a little fella. And she saw me coming down the stairs, and she says to me, don't step in that bucket of water. And the stairs were quite wide. And I said, I might will. I couldn't even talk right. And she watched me walk down the stairs after she told me not to, and I stepped right into the bucket of water, feet, shoes, and all. That's what I'm like inside. Foolishness, says Solomon, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of his correction shall drive it from him. The sad thing is we're all children to God, and we still can have those streaks of rebelliousness if we're not careful. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you consider yourself a child of God? Do you consider yourself a brother or sister of Christ? And you say, what a question to ask. What right do you have to come here from America and ask me that? I've been in the truth X number of years. Of course I'm a Christadelphian. I was baptized. The brother of Christ is what our name means. Why would you ask me such a... I'm insulted by your question. But we do ask it anyway. Remember, Jesus' own family were trying to get his attention on one occasion, and they had trouble getting his attention, and when they did get it, he said, who is my father and who is my mother? And he didn't look at his family, he looked at those around him. He says, those that do the will of my Father, they are my father and my mother. So, the fact that we are baptized, that's good. And we're thrilled at the news of two more young ones who have decided to make that commitment of life and to be baptized for the remission of their sins and die in that water in order to come up a new creature dedicated to the service of the Lord and the service of their King. But who are the real servants of the Lord? Well, you might say, well, Christadelphians, of course. And then you might want to know, well, now, those who meet on the Birmingham amended statement of faith, those Christadelphians. Well, those who come to meeting regularly, those Christadelphians. But Paul is going to give you a different answer than any of those. It's found in Romans chapter 8 and it's verse 14. For as many as are led are by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Just those led by the Spirit of God. It's possible to be a Christadelphian and not be led by the Spirit of God. It's possible to be a Christadelphian and do what we want to do, and God will protest solemnly, but He'll give us our way. It's possible for us to be like Samuel and justify what we do and say, oh, I have obeyed the Lord, and all the time we've held back the best for ourselves, or even held it back to give to Him. And to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word, that's that big little word if. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Are we being led by the Spirit word? Are we doing the will of Jesus? Are we obeying the commandments of our Heavenly Father? Are we really Christadelphians? There was an ecclesia in the days of John, and Jesus loved that ecclesia so much he wrote him a letter. But he didn't have very many nice things to say about him. He says, you have a name that you're alive. He says, you're really dead. That ecclesia was Sardis. And so this morning we're going to work at learning how to be led by the Spirit of God so that we can, like Asa, take heart and take courage and renew our determination to serve Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5, which is the last part of the letter that Paul wrote to those who lived in a region of Galatia. And these things were written for us, whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so there's hope for us in these words. I'm looking at chapter 5 of Galatians, and I'm looking at verse 16. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, those are really the Christadelphians, we're told. Walk in the Spirit, and then you won't have time to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you just fill your life with the Lord, you'll be so busy, you won't have time to do the things of the flesh, the worldly things. And when he said that, many things which we can do today weren't even possible to do in his day. So the question is, are we in tune with God? Is our mind on the things of God? Do we find that we are constantly thinking of worldly things? Not necessarily bad things, just worldly things. What do you think about all day long when you can think about anything you want to think about? What do you think about? And so Paul is going to say, I'll tell you what I'd like you to think about. He told us in the Philippians, what sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, loving, and good report. Those are the kind of things to think about. But here he's going to say, I've got an idea for you to help you, because I'm going to contrast two things, two extremes. One is the works of the flesh. He says, if you do that, you won't get in the kingdom. And the other is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's only one fruit. It's not fruits. Many people put an S on that and say all these fruits of the kingdom. It takes all of these attributes to make one fruit. But all the works are separate. Any one of those works, any one of those can be enough to keep us out of the kingdom. And so we're being told here now that instead of those works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are these, and oh, it's a terrible list of awful things. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you know that that's still true? I'm not familiar with all the laws in South Africa. I'm not familiar with all the laws in the United States or California either. There's lots of laws on the statutes of states and countries and little boroughs and principalities and towns and cities. But do you ever think of the fact that no country in the world has ever passed a law against love or against being happy? Or being peaceful, or being patient, or being gentle, or being good, or being faithful, or being meek, or being temperate. There's no law anywhere against these things, not in the world and not in the truth. Against such, there is no law, says Paul. Well, what are these things, and how are we going to do them, is the question. And he says, the first one is love. Now, as you of course know, there are three Greek words translated love in the English language. We lose a lot of richness because they're all the same in us, just love. There's one word which is not in the Bible at all. It's a Greek word for love. It's the word eros, E-R-O-S, and it has to do with the sexy type of thing. And then there's two Greek words found in the Bible for the word love. The word filio, and it's a friendly, kindly, brotherly kind of love, and agape, or agape, whichever way you want to say it, which is the self-sacrificing type. The kind of love that you don't think about yourself at all, you just think about others. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. And Peter, who couldn't bring himself to say that he had agape love for Jesus, when Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I filio you. Jesus says, do you agape me? I have a very warm and friendly feeling toward you, Jesus. Jesus says, do you have a warm and friendly feeling toward me? Peter was troubled because now Jesus was using the same word that he'd been using, filio. He says, you know everything. You know I do. And then later on when Peter writes his own epistle, he says, you need to take your filio love, which is not phony. He says, unfeigned Philadelphia. That's the way it is right in our Bible. Unfeigned filio love. He says, no, that's not enough. He says, it wasn't enough for me. It's not enough for you. You've got to take that filial love. It's not phony. We do have a real affection for each other. You all do, each of you, have a true feeling for each other. And a week ago, I didn't know hardly any of you, almost none of you. I'd met Anthony and Pat in New Zealand. I'd met Rex Tomlinson in Australia many, many years ago. But really, I was a total stranger to you and you were to me. And now we have a love for each other. But is it the filial love, just the friendly love, you know? Or is it agape, this total self-sacrificing love, where we don't care what we want to do, what's convenient, it's what's right for you. That's what I need to do. And you need to be that way with me and each other. We don't do what we want to do, we do what we ought to do. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. That's the kind of love Paul tells us about. And in this same chapter, he says, but by agape, this is verse 13, serve one another. You see, that's the kind of love we want to have. Total service to each other. So I'm going to ask you a question. Some of you have been away this weekend up at the Bible camp, and some of you were not able to come. But during this last week, what did you do for someone else as an act of love, totally self-sacrificing? You didn't want to do it. You didn't feel like doing it. You weren't in the mood to do it, but you did it for somebody else just because you loved them so much. If you can't think of anything, it's a message, isn't it? It means that we have lots of room for improvement. It means that this next week could be better. If this next week we do something for somebody else and try not to get found out, just do it. And don't tell anybody what you did. Just be totally loving in service to some other brother or sister of Christ. So that's the number one ingredient that makes up the fruit of the Spirit. But that's not the only one. We have some more. We have joy. Do you radiate happiness? You want to be the happiest people in the world. Are you fun to be around? Is it a pleasure to be with you? Or you're an old grouch puss. Anyone can be happy, I suppose, if they just inherited a couple of million rands. But we're told to be happy as we are. And Habakkuk tells us that he lost everything and he was still praising God. I mean, I don't know how you do this. If you were a farmer and your crops were figs and grapes and olives, and you had some livestock, and then suddenly there was a deep freeze, and the weather was unseasonably cold, and your blossoms were all killed, and they froze on the vine, and a disease went through your herd, and all your animals died, and there was a hailstorm, and it killed the crops just before they were going to be harvested. You're bankrupt. You're ruined. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off in the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls. I'm ruined. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You are as happy as you make up your mind to be. Have you decided to be happy? The fruit of the Spirit says you should be joyful. Even when things are not going well, you should be joyful. That's what Galatians says. We ought to be happy. We have a hope that nobody else has. We have a future that's greater than anybody else in the world. We are rich in faith. I feel sorry for the people who don't share our glorious hope. Are you trying to help them know what it is? Help them know what they're missing? Is it a joy for you to tell other people about the truth? Do you radiate joy and love in your personal being wherever you go, at home and everywhere else? Oh, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not doing it now, we could start today. The third ingredient is peace. Are you at peace with others, with yourself? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, some people are always getting offended. We over our country, we say they wear their feelings on their sleeves. I don't know if you have that saying or not. Or they have a chip on their shoulder, and you say, watch out for her, handle her with kid gloves. You just look at her crooked, and she'll be mad at you. or him, people are at peace with God. I don't have that trouble. Long-suffering is number four. Patient. Are you patient? The person says, Lord, make me patient and please hurry. Patience is a virtue that has to be acquired. Babies have absolutely no patience. We have to learn it and we have to practice it. Are you practicing being patient? Number five is gentleness. Are you gentle? Are you easy to be entreated? I've heard about some young people who can't talk to their parents. They can't bring up certain subjects because the parents just fly off the handle. They're not gentle with their children. The children are afraid to bring up problems that they're faced with because their parents are not gentle with them. They can't go to mom and dad and say, I got a problem and this is what's happening at school or at work, or whatever it is. Don't dare mention that around here. Gentleness. A gentleman is just what it says. It's a gentle man. Goodness. The word good and the word God are so close, aren't they? Jesus said, there's none good but God. But do you strive to be good in all your dealings with others? Even in the world, there is no higher compliment that a person can be paid than he was a good man or a good woman. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you have faith, real faith, you don't have to worry anymore. It's such a wonderful thing. No worries because God is in control. You have faith in God. He's all-powerful. Don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. The peace of God which transcends human understanding will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. You do believe it, but do you live like you believe it? That's the question. It's easier said than done, and I know that's true. But if you have total faith in God, He's never made a mistake. He's not making one now. You can relax because God is in control. Meekness. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek, not the weak. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, yet he did things. He was not proud or boastful. He just did them and trusted in God. Temperance. This is a big one. Self-control. You are temperate, aren't you? Even harmless things can be a sin if we're not temperate in them. One can be intemperate in eating or drinking. But it's possible to be intemperate in other things. We can watch too much television. We can watch a sport too much. We can have an animal that gets all our time. I mean, you can literally be a slave to a pet. We have a lady back on our way who's had pneumonia several times, and she has a horse. And she's killing herself to take care of her horse. Because she's so sick she can't even ride it, so she walks it. And she has to curry it every day. And she gives hours and hours and hours to a horse. She's not the truth, of course. But we can be intemperate in so many easy ways. In fact, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, don't do that. Oh, the sins. Oh, I don't want to hear it. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you're just going to have to take it. Luke chapter 17. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, I'll tell you what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate. Ate? You've done that, I can tell. They drank. Doesn't say whiskey. Could have been water. They did worse than that. They went shopping. They bought things. And then they sold things. And they planted, they had gardens. Would you believe that? And then they built things. That's what Jesus says they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that could be what you're doing. Just filling your life with things that not one of them is a sin. Except that they take your time away so that no time to read. No time to pray. No time to serve and love one another. You're so busy eating and drinking and buying and selling and building and planning. And the people that were doing those things all quit the same day. And they never did it again. Paul's exhortation to us is that if we want to be in the kingdom, we have to put the right things in our proper perspective. And the other thing that's so interesting about this is that the sins which that I don't think are so bad are lumped in with the sins which I think are awful. I mean, he talks about murder and adultery, and then he says, puts right alongside of it, quarreling and jealousy and envy. And he says, if you do any of those things, you won't be in the kingdom. So that's a pretty big order, isn't it? It's a tall order for us. So we need to get a plan, and we need to work our plan. Now, there are 9 ingredients in the fruit of the Spirit. So we have a suggestion we're going to make to you. We make it very strongly. Brother Anthony mentioned this. There's a handout. We have made a handout where we start off today, July 3. And this week, God willing, we're asking you, we can't make you do this, and we're going to be gone. We won't know if you did it anyway. So you won't be hurting me if you don't do it. But if you do it, it'll help you. Because it's a matter of life and death. This week, we're going to work on love. Self-sacrificing love. All week long, we're just going to concentrate on love. I don't know if you've heard of Ben Franklin, but he was one of our presidents, and he had a terrible disposition. And he realized he did. And so he says, how am I going to change this miserable disposition I have? So he took the attributes that he wanted to acquire, and he worked on one a week. And the first week, he just worked on that one. He thought about that one. And the next week, he worked on the next one. And the next week, he worked on the next one. And he found that he transformed his life by just concentrating on one attribute that he wanted to get at a time. You can't do it all at once. So this week, it's love. And next week, it's joy. And the next week, it's peace and long-suffering. And we have a little handout with the date on it, the week of it, and what the ingredient is to work on, and a little bit of encouragement, of some homework to do in order to help you accomplish this. And we won't know if you ever did it or not. But we care. And we're only asking you to do it because we know that if you do, it'll help you get into the kingdom. And that's our goal. That's our goal for all of these things, is that we help. I only came here from California because of the opportunity to be of service to my brothers and sisters. And that is true of others who do this. Brother John McConville, dear friend of ours, is doing the very same thing over in Pinetown this morning. And we've known each other for many years, and we love each other dearly. And there's no reason for coming except we care. And if we could help, we would be glad. But if you don't do it, it won't be done, because nobody can, not even God, will grab you by the heels and pull you kicking and screaming into the kingdom. So if you choose not to do it, well, I'm sorry. If you choose to do it, I'm very happy, because I realize how important these 9 ingredients of the fruit of the Spirit is, and I believe that if you do it, you'll be happier. You'll be fulfilled in this life. Besides that, God wants you in His kingdom. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the God of Israel. Brethren and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.